brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the psalm that we just sang, or that portion of Psalm 119. The reason I chose that is because the cry there is of a believer, such as you and I, who understands that this life, this spiritual life, this life in Christ that we have, is ultimately a gift from God, that we are, apart from the grace of Christ, completely dead, that we are spiritually unable, that we are, as we confess, totally depraved, that is, we are shot through with sin, and in every fiber of our being, we are anti-God, pro-sin, except God's grace renews us, regenerates us, gives us new life or rebirth. You must be born again, says Jesus to Nicodemus. And as the Apostle John writes this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's giving us the Coles Notes version of that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, giving us the words that we need to hear to know Jesus Christ, to know the way of life in him. You must be born again, Jesus says. And that'll be our theme for this afternoon, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. And we'll go through this passage, John chapter 2, 23-3, verse 15, with these 3 points. It's a human impossibility. It's a human impossibility to enter the kingdom of God. Secondly, it's a heavenly gift. And thirdly, it's based in a wonderful Savior. A human impossibility, a heavenly gift, a wonderful Savior. At the end, in verses 14-15, Jesus says, when he compares himself, when he shows himself to be the fulfillment or the antitype of the bronze snake in Numbers 21, he shows himself to be the one in whom this new birth is given. And if we want to have this, we go to him, our wonderful Savior. First of all, a human impossibility. We're introduced to this conversation with Nicodemus with these words following Jesus' encounter with the Jews in the temple after he has basically walked into the temple and said, "This is mine. I own this place. I'm the Lord of the temple." And he brings all of their carryings on to a halt for several hours, right at the peak of the Passover feast. After this, we read, when he was in Jerusalem, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And that right there, we sense any time that people believe in him just because of the signs, that's often spurious or just skin deep and fickle faith. And indeed, that was the case. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. We're going to see this as he encounters Nicodemus. He can see right through Nicodemus's questions. He knows what's going on in his heart. And then again, with a Samaritan woman in John 4, he understands. He knows where she's been and what her issues are. And he will wound her, but he will do that to ultimately heal her. With Nicodemus, the same thing seems to happen. He wounds Nicodemus. He doesn't treat Nicodemus with kid gloves. But in the end, in John 19, we see Nicodemus leave the shadows. And in the broad light of day, he will, with Joseph of Arimathea, give a resting place to Jesus' body in the tomb, that he will stick out his neck, so to speak, risk his membership in the Sanhedrin, risk all of his friendships with all of his buddies there in order to show his love for Jesus Christ. Here he meets Jesus at night, perhaps out of fear, or perhaps just so that he's not going to be bothered. Perhaps also John is indicating to us, Nicodemus, spiritually speaking, is still in the darkness. And Jesus speaks forthrightly and clearly. And in John 19, indeed, Nicodemus shows his love. He appears to have become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And here it is in this conversation, and Jesus begins by just point blank, forthrightly telling Nicodemus, entering the kingdom of God, man, that is a human impossibility. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night, says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And perhaps we think, wonderful, one of the rulers is actually giving Jesus the time of day, speaking respectfully. Maybe we've got something here. You know, wouldn't it be great? Just like, you know, oftentimes we might read in magazines, you know, such and such a NHL player or MLB player is a Christian. And often there's this kind of fleshly tendency to think, wow, you know, we've really got somebody great on our side now. But Jesus doesn't do that. He knows what's in man. He doesn't entrust himself to man. He doesn't entrust himself to spurious faith. Nicodemus is saying, you know, you obviously come from God. You know, maybe there's you can fit into our program here in Jerusalem. Maybe you can really be a part of something great here. What does Jesus say? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, Nicodemus, I am the program. I don't think that you have any idea what the program is. To see the kingdom of God, you can never get there unless you are born again. And so Jesus, as the King, as the Son of God, he turns this back on Nicodemus to say, are you in the kingdom? Will you be in the kingdom? Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, when Jesus says you must be born again, there are two ways to translate that word. It can be born again or born from above. I believe that Jesus intends both. Both can be meant here. As he goes on, it's clear because we can only be born again by the Spirit, and because Jesus is the one in whom this new life is ultimately found, the one who comes from heaven, that he also means born from above. Nicodemus only hears born again. But then again, Nicodemus didn't really understand anything of what Jesus was saying. So we shouldn't necessarily take Nicodemus as what he hears as the way we're supposed to hear it. But anyways, that's what Nicodemus hears. I'm old. How do you expect me to be born again? You expect me to, this is ridiculous, crawl back into my mother's womb and do this all over again? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Even though Nicodemus does not get what Jesus is speaking about, really, there is a sense in which he does get it. It's precisely the point. It is impossible, humanly speaking. Physically speaking, humanly speaking, it is utterly and absolutely impossible to enter the kingdom of God. It's as impossible as physically being born again, a human impossibility. And here we remember the breadth of Scripture as we have been taught, as we hear say in Ephesians 2, that our minds are darkened, we are alienated from God, that from our mind to our heart to our hands, everything is, as I said before, anti-God and pro-sin. Our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we can never please God. And the only way to enter the kingdom of God cannot be about anything that is in us, anything that we have done, our position, our church membership, our, you know, belonging to a Christian family, our theology, what we know, the things we say about God, the things that we confess from Him. None of that can bring us into the kingdom of God. There is nothing in us. And Nicodemus, as a ruler of the Jews, as one who expects to be in the front row when the kingdom of God finally comes and everything is made new and Israel is put on top of the world again, Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And no, you're right. It's a human impossibility. It's a human impossibility. But there is a heavenly gift. First of all, it's a human impossibility. Secondly, a heavenly gift. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what is of the flesh, that is, what is of our human nature, just gives birth to flesh, right? The natural order of birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit is the one who gives us that rebirth, that new birth, that new life, that we can enter the kingdom of God. And so, as Jesus says, unless you are born again of water and the Spirit, born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean by water and the Spirit? Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 32, let's say, or Isaiah 45, all these promises of what God is going to do for his people one day are spoken of in terms of Spirit and water, that the Spirit will come and water will flow in the desert, producing a fertile people. There will be fruitfulness again and hope and joy and true blessedness. Water and the Spirit together point to God's provision of new life and of restoration after all those years of exile and lamenting their sin. Now, there's one passage in particular that catches our attention to which John is referring. I invite you to turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, this is the chapter before that valley of dry bones. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. Here the prophet Ezekiel is pointing ahead to the new covenant, to the day of restoration, what God will do. And we read here, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Here we have that water that brings cleansing. It's a symbol of purification. That's why it's also the sign of baptism. It points to cleansing, to the washing away of our sins. And then the Spirit is that newness of life. In which God will take out this heart of stone, this hardened, dead to God heart, and give us a new heart that pumps for God, that desires Him. to the point of what Jesus is saying is that unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That unless the Spirit comes and does a new work in you, cleansing you from your old nature and giving you new life. As we understand now, what this means is forgiveness, cleansing at the cross, new life in the empty tomb. This is regeneration. This is being born again. This is being made new, in which God takes away the blindness, in which he makes our stubborn wills willing, ready to serve. He takes our shriveled up affections so that they long for him. The Spirit comes and does a work in dead sinners. There's that wonderful image of what Christ does for us and in us at the tomb of Lazarus. There's Lazarus. He's been in there for a number of days. The body is supposedly starting to stink. And Jesus comes and he says, "Lazarus, come out." Well, how do you expect a dead man to stand up and come out of the tomb? Humanly impossible. But with God, totally possible. He gives what he demands. When he says, "Come out of the tomb," he also gives the new life by which Lazarus is able to come out. And so he does with dead sinners. He makes us new. This can only be of the Spirit. There is nothing in our human flesh. We, as much as we acknowledge this and confess this, this is something that we have to fight against all our lives. We tend to think there must have been something about me. You know, those fools over there who don't believe the gospel. Come on, what's wrong? Why can't they just get it? And then we need to remember, well, God gave me eyes to see. We think there must be something about me that God is attracted to me, that God loves me, that God shows me. No, there was nothing. But he chose to give me this new life, this new heart. Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you were born again. And that call is for us too, to consider our lives. Are there desires for God, truly? You grieve over your sin? Is there a delight in God? Oh, we'll always deal with impure affections. We'll always deal with an imperfect faith and with desires that are often weak and feeble. But if there's nothing, truly nothing, you must be born again. You must be. And only the Spirit can do this work. Jesus says, he compares it to the wind. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. This is sovereign grace. God taking the initiative, coming to dead sinners, to those who are enemies, and like calling Lazarus out of the tomb, so he makes us alive. He is utterly and completely sovereign. It is in no way, his saving work is in no way contingent upon human flesh. We are born again, born from above by the Holy Spirit. This is that heavenly gift. Well, then we're left with this. Okay? So what about my unbelieving friend or my neighbor? Or perhaps if it's true of your own life, well, I don't have any of those desires for God, so what do I do? Wait around. How do I get this? How, if this is a human impossibility and it's a heavenly gift, where do I find this gift? Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be?" It's essentially what he's asking. What? paths. Then how do I get in? How can any of this be the case? And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" In other words, you ought to have known this from Ezekiel, from Isaiah. You ought to have known this from the Old Testament. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know." This could be him and the disciples. This could be him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Spirit are also witnesses with Jesus. At any rate, he says, "We bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive it. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? How can I go on from here and explain it more if you don't even get the elementary things you should know from the Old Testament, from the Scriptures?" But Jesus goes on. And here we need to listen very carefully, because Jesus is telling us where to find that new life and where to point others to find the new life. "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Here is our wonderful Savior. If we are to be born from above, because it's a human impossibility for us, it must be a heavenly gift, then we need that new birth to come from heaven. Well, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he become flesh? There's no way for flesh, for you and I, to climb that ladder to God. It's a human impossibility. And so he stooped, and he became human flesh, that God's life, divine life, heavenly life, could through and in the Son of God who became flesh, united himself with human flesh, flow to us who believe in him. It had to be then that God came down in human flesh to give the life that we could not give to ourselves. It's all of grace. It is sovereign grace. I am. Anything that's good about me or about you, that's a trophy of God's grace. And when we get there, we'll see that fully. But may we already begin to see it now. It is all of God. It is all of grace. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus took on flesh to give us God's life. But there's a huge problem. And that's my sin, and that's your sin. All of God's holy wrath, just wrath against my sin, means that I can never, ever possibly stand in his presence, have union and communion with him, right? The tabernacle always pointed to that, that there was a curtain there, that you dare not open that curtain except once a year and only the high priest and with blood, lest the blinding glory of God come like fire and burn you up. We can't possibly have this new life in God, this fellowship with him, with given our sin. And so Jesus says, remember the serpent. And here we turn back to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, you don't need to turn there, but listen again. You will know this story. The people became impatient on the way. Here they are in the wilderness. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents, that is, venomous serpents, among the people. And they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And Jesus is saying, as Moses raised up that bronze serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. As the Israelites who were bitten by the snake would look to this bronze serpent and be saved physically. So he said, those who look to the Son lifted up, will be saved eternally, will have eternal life. And now here's the scandalous part. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, what was set up on a pole was not some sort of anti-venom serum. It was not some sort of medicine or nice thing to look at. It was the very serpents that were biting them. It was a picture of the very curse that God had sent upon them, the punishment that they were enduring. They would look and they would see a snake. And Jesus is saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so I will be lifted up. The point is this: when we look to Jesus hanging on the cross, what do we see there? We see the curse. My sins laid on Jesus Christ and him bearing the curse. There's my sin hanging. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In order for this new life to be ours, in order for God to bring in this new work and to pour out his spirit and on this into this wilderness, Jesus came to deal with the root problem of it all, namely our sin. We could not, we would not. He had to. And so when we think of the cross, when we think of the gospel, and we think of our sin, that's where we need to go. Is to remember that all of it, all of the guilt of this guilt of all of our sin was nailed to the cross with him. And it's been canceled. And he has borne the punishment fully. He suffered the agonies of eternal hell while he hung there on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That we might never be forsaken of God. So how can we be born again? Do we say to people, well, if you feel the Spirit beginning to work, then come to Jesus Christ? Do we say, well, no, even further back, if you know that you're elect, that God chose you, then you come to Jesus Christ? No, if we are going to have new life, we must simply come. That's the gospel. And the warrant for coming is nothing in us. It's not because I'm elect, therefore I can come. It's because I feel this new life, therefore I can come. Because then it's something about me again. But there's nothing in me. No, it is Jesus Christ has died. He has taken your sin. The Son of Man was lifted up. There is new life. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, let me tell you how to find this new life. How can these things be? Let me tell you where to go. You go to the cross, my friend. You go to the Son of Man lifted up. In our doubt, when we think, do I really belong to God? Do I have a true faith? When we lack assurance, when we think, boy, now I must have committed the last sin. I must have committed a sin now that God's not going to forgive me. He's sick and tired of this. I've committed this sin. This must be it for me. Where do we go? We go to the cross. There is new life in the empty tomb. There is cleansing from all of my sin at the cross. Here, I have the new birth. there I am born again. And we say that to our neighbors. We say that to our unbelieving family members. All your questions, all of that stuff, you know what? It's kind of neither here nor there. You go to the cross, you go to the Son of Man lifted up, and he saves. This one from above gives the heavenly life. Amen.